Tonight, you may open your Bibles this morning to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13. And as we read this particular chapter out of the book of Proverbs, it not only complements the entire Word of God, but it in similar terms substantiates the principles that we're studying in Proverbs chapter 17, keeping in mind that the key to success, as the Bible views it, is to know Christ and to be oriented to His Word, allowing the Spirit of truth to fulfill His purpose within our hearts. Our attitude towards Jesus Christ, or His Word, or His Spirit, determines whether or not we are truly wise, whether we are truly wealthy, and whether we are truly successful. As a believer, my success should be predicated upon a perpetuated attitude which is positively responsive to the Word of God. This indeed is to be wise. Thus, submission to the authority of God, the authority of His Word, and those authorities that God has put before me is the key to life. And one is really living, one is truly rich, and one is truly successful if he obeys the Word of God. With that as an introduction, let's begin with chapter 13, verse 1 of Proverbs. A wise son heareth his father's instructions, but a scorner heareth not rebuke. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth his lips shall have destruction. The soul of the sluggard desireth, and yet has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. A righteous man hateth lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. Righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but wickedness overthroweth the sinner. There is that maketh himself rich, and yet hath nothing. And there is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the will advised is wisdom. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. Hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Whoso despises the word of God shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life, and allows that one to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A wicked messenger falleth into mischief, but a faithful ambassador is health. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of sinners is laid up for the just. Much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. So much the I would like to begin by making a few introductory remarks in regards to what man is by nature and what God does with man on the basis of grace when he responds by faith to the gospel of Christ and becomes a new creation in him. We're told in Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Thus man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. Paul, or the Lord, told Samuel in regards to David, who thought that Eliab was indeed the man of the hour because of the way he looked. And he was told by the Lord that man looks on the outward appearance, for he is limited to that. But God does not look at the externals. He looks rather at the internals, or what man thinks. Consequently, what you say and what you do by way of sinful acts is but a minor reflection of what you really are. The religious individual, the humanist, yea, even the legalist, is confined to externals, and thus he evaluates things on the basis of what he sees. And he seeks to gain the approval of man, and yea, even the approval of God on those terms. And he feels as though that if his external lifestyle and the things which he has done by way of hustle and bustle are good as he views them, then all others may think they're good as well. And yet, that person never realizes that God looks on the inside, and this is where sin begins. For the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, it's out of the heart that proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, blasphemy. These are the things that defile a man. And a spiritual believer recognizes, or at least should, that God is dealing with us as we are internally, and this is what makes the difference between success and failure in our Christian life. And we must recognize that sin at its worst is in the heart. And consequently, what spillage may seep over for others to see is almost inconsequential and irrelevant when compared to the cesspool from which it flowed. The book of Proverbs is designed to set forth this particular principle. Consequently, as a believer, the key to success in my particular life is my orientation to the Word of God. And of course, we are conscious of the fact that if the Word of God then is the key to life and the source of life, and indeed life itself, and we were born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1:23. And then, if Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, then logically, as one eats physical food to obtain physical strength, I must be occupied with the Word of truth, the Spirit of truth, so that I might obtain spiritual strength. Thus, there's no greater virtue provided for a human being than that of being rightly related to God. But what I'm after is for the believer to learn the Word of God. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they became unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16. So consequently, eating the Word, applying the Word, and thus orienting our hearts or minds to the Word allows that individual to fit into the will of God and to in turn bring glory to God. Anything less than that comes short of God's objective with His creatures. Consequently, God has given to us all things to enjoy, and they can be enjoyed if I am rightly related to the Word of God, and all of these things which He then gives to me after I seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things then in turn will be added. They will then have meaning and purpose and can indeed bring to me that pleasure and joy and satisfaction that the Spirit of God has designed these things to bring. But apart from the Word of God and the will of God, all of these things that are in the world, which man seeks to obtain because he thinks they will give him a dimension of happiness or pleasure or joy, will actually fulfill the reverse. They will become a plague. They will become a scourge. And they will be a disenchantment to me. It may be a young fellow who desires to have a woman for his wife, or vice versa. If my relationship with Jesus Christ is perpetuated moment by moment, and though I may love Him today and not this afternoon or tomorrow, then I must recognize that my relationship with others and the material world follows the same blueprint. And I cannot love my wife tomorrow unless I am in the framework of God's love. This is why your love affair with Jesus Christ must be perpetuated moment by moment. And consequently, as a byproduct of that unique love affair, your relationship with your wife or husband can be fruitful and enjoyable when based upon that foundation. You shift it off of that foundation and it'll be hell on earth. The same principle is true with other members in the family of God or in the Church of Jesus Christ. In the measure that we are yielding or submissive to the Spirit of truth, the Word of God then can lay a foundation which will enable us to forgive one another, to be patient with each other, to love one another. But He provides that ability. Again, if I am not filled with the Spirit, my relationship with other believers will become absolutely cold, and I will seek to avoid them, sidestep them, skirt them, because my relationship with them is anything but enjoyable. My objective is to show you that whether it be material wealth friends or any type of social relationship, any type of material goodies. I don't care if it's your new lazy boy chair in the front room. If you are not oriented to the grace of God and saturated with the word of truth, that very lazy boy chair will become an absolute curse to you. That means man is incapable of using anything in this world unless his mind is occupied with the word of God. Thus, a true education is we would seek to orient our young people to true wisdom, would be to encourage them to keep their minds stayed upon the word of God. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee because he trusteth in thee. In any amount of success academically, when divorced from the true wisdom of God's word, becomes an increasing deterrent and plague and a scourge to that individual. It's like an unbeliever working his way to hell while he thinks he's working his way to heaven. And the harder he works and the more successful he comes, the madder God gets. That's not only true with the damned or the unbelievers, that's also true of the believer who fails to allow his mind to be saturated with the word of God and thinks there is something that the world has to offer. And that there is something that he can handle, whether it be a woman or a man, or an automobile or money or whatever. And he can handle it in his own strength because he has the innate moxie to make it work. It'll never work. And that's exactly what the book of Proverbs is designated to teach, that a believer who is failing to orient to the word of God is the epitome of a fool. He is squandering his life. He's destroying himself. And though oft times we see ads, at least I remember seeing them in the past on television, which encourages individuals to not get drunk, not use dope, and not to smoke. It's a matter of life and breath. What are they seeking to do? They're seeking to salvage that person or help that person to see that if those things are indulged in, it will destroy them physically as well as mentally in some cases. And yet, to take it one step further, which is where God says it all begins in the spiritual realm, means that that principle is just as true there as it is in the material realm. The child of God should be able to see that. He should. Now, as we look at the natural mind, I would like to just momentarily zero in on the attitude of the natural mind. And so I'm going to flip a few verses here on the board. And these are verses you may jot down. We will not look at all of them. We will look at just a few of them so that you might be able to see what you are by nature and when you as a believer are yielding to your natural, fleshly, soulish, sinful nature. You are duplicating in your thinking apparatus exactly the thoughts that you thought before you were saved and the thoughts that the unregenerate individual still thinks. You must see that. So with that, we might just momentarily turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And when you look at an unbeliever, that is, if he is an unbeliever, you can recognize that he has certain thought patterns. I related to this principle last Friday night in the Bible study in Minneapolis, and there was an unbeliever there. I found out later she didn't like anything I said. And that's exactly what the Bible said she would do or how she would react. That's normal. So consequently, her reaction, and I mentioned that, I said, if there's anyone here that's not saved, you think I'm an absolute fool. And that's exactly what she was thinking. And I can say that now on the basis of the Word of God, that if you're not saved, if you do not know Jesus Christ, you look at me as an absolute imbecile, an idiot. That's a fool. I want you to know that God's looking at you the exact same way, just so you know that the ledger's even. In verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 2, it says, the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, know the word their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, if this natural mind, 1 Corinthians 2:14, top on the list, is a mind that's blind, 2 Corinthians 4:3 and 4, Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world, the devil, hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. He has, according to Romans 1:28, verse 21, his foolish heart was darkened, his mind was darkened, and God gave them over to a reprobate mind. Thus he has a fleshly mind, he has a corrupt mind, he has a defiled mind. His heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9, so wicked that no psychologist can find out how wicked it is. It's a bottomless cesspool, a pit of hell. And the potential is there to commit any sin in the catalog of sins, and after one gets saved, he begins to see that. When you acknowledge the fact that you were a sinner and lost, and needed a Savior, and placed your faith in Jesus Christ, and you were born from above and made a child of God on that decision, on the basis of that decision, you did not understand at that moment in time how dirty and filthy and corrupt and defiled you were. In the measure you grow in grace and learn the word of truth, you have something with which to compare yourself, and then as the battle rages within, you get a glimpse of the deceitfulness and the wickedness of your natural depraved nature, which you still retain and possess after you come to know Christ. Which is why the first battle rages within, the internal foe, that perpetual, relentless foe that you oppose night and day. And because your natural nature has a natural affinity with this natural world, it seeks to use everything in the world to gratify and to satisfy and to glorify flesh. And because the devil's the god of this world, that trinity of evil gets along absolutely fantastic. No problems at all. But when you shifted teams and got saved, you said in effect, I want my citizenship transferred. And that's what happens when you get saved. You become a citizen of heaven. And now you're a pilgrim and a stranger, and you have no friends down here apart from the Spirit of Christ, and only others are your friends when they're controlled by that Spirit of Christ. Everything else opposes you. I hope you know that. If you don't, you're a miserable flop as a Christian, because you don't know where the warfare is, you don't know which way to turn, you don't know where your enemy's at. So consequently, as a result of having a mind like this, and as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the first man was of the earth, thus he's earthy. He relates this in regards to resurrection. His name was Adam, which means clay. Consequently, man by nature, because of his fall into sin, becomes inebriated with and totally occupied with the world. And consequently, the sin nature, referred to as the soul, is perpetually lusting for the things of the world, and that's why the believer is told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's not of the Father, that's of the world, and the earthlings love it. But you're no longer a citizen of this earth.
You're a citizen of heaven.
Now, because of that, you have an attitude. And your attitude towards the Word of God is that the Bible is absolutely foolish. And along with that, the specific initial message which it seeks to set forth, which is the message the unbeliever must first embrace, which is the gospel, is also declared to be foolish. Notice 1:18. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it, the cross, is the power of God. Notice the unbeliever says, the cross of Christ is absolutely foolish. And Madeline Murray O'Hara would call the Word of God the gospel of the cross a lie, because in her thinking it's absolutely foolish. The Bible predicted that that's exactly the way man would look at it. So don't be alarmed. Expect it. Well, along with that, the method in which the gospel is given is also referred to as foolishness. Now, God recognizes the fact that his foolishness is wiser than men. So he says in verse 20, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Consequently, man, though he thinks he's smart, actually contributes to his own stupidity as he moves further away from God, which is what Romans chapter 1 is all about. And they change the truth of God into a lie, and thus begin to worship and serve the creation and the creatures within the creation rather than the person of God or the Creator himself. And thus God says they became fools, while in reality they thought they were becoming wise, but in reality they were becoming fools. Well, this is the way God views man. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God, Psalm 14:1. Well, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by its brand of wisdom, worldly wisdom, knew not God, so it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Isn't this foolish for me to stand up here and preach to you? If you're here and you're not saved, your toes are curling in your shoes, and you can't wait to get out of here. In fact, nothing could be considered more foolish to you than to go to church on Sunday morning. Now, I really feel sorry for those congregations who do not know Christ, that go to a church or a religious organization that meets in a building, and the clergyman does not know Jesus Christ, and yet he seeks to dabble in things that would incite them and encourage them to fulfill spiritual and moral principles found in the Word of God. Nothing could be more boring to men who love darkness rather than light. And here he stands up, seeking to give a person light when their heart is bent on darkness. Boy, they must really suffer. Verse 23, we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the intelligentsia foolishness. But notice verse 27, God gets a kick out of this. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, if you jump over to chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, Paul is rebuking the Corinthians. They were reigning before the millennium took place, before Christ returned. And he says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 4, now you're full, you're rich, you reign as kings without us. I would to God you were reigning, that we might reign with you. The millennium would be here, we could all enjoy it. What were these Corinthians doing? Well, they were devising a unique system of getting along with the world beautifully, so that they would be accepted by the intellectual world. And man, by his perspicacity, his IQ, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. In fact, the more educated he becomes, the more foolish spiritual things appear to him. That means he's really getting into this thing. He's really getting into the world.
And that's why they worship creation rather than God. That's why the humanist and the socialist teacher in our university looks at marriage as a transient social relationship which was invented as man progressed, but can be discarded as he continues to advance. That's why he looks at marriage that way. So consequently, for a man not to get married and to live with anyone he pleases and different ones each night is an advancement on the graph of evolution. Things are moving ahead as he views it. He doesn't realize, however, that society is moving towards the judgment of Sodom because Sodom was so perverted. And was so diseased that God had to destroy it as you would cut cancer out of flesh in an effort to salvage the person's life. Consequently, I heard in the news here a couple days ago while driving to Minneapolis that there is a venereal type of herpes that there is no cure for. And they're just hoping to contain it, but it is increasing with leaps and bounds. And there are all types of venereal diseases that are on the prowl today. Because of this type of loose living, we are moving towards the duplication of Sodom. The only thing left is destruction, because man destroys himself. And you have it right here. In his lustful appetites, he seeks things. He seeks approval of the herd. Sensual lusts. He gratifies the flesh and perverts sex because it cannot fit into the life-giving principle of God's perfect will and word. He destroys himself as he does with power. Consequently, the more money, the more wealth, the more power man wants, and the more instruments he invents. I think now of instruments of war. We provide the means for people to destroy themselves. Consequently, this country, with all of its intellectual know-how, as we think of computers and all of the other sophisticated electronic equipment, is devising systems to destroy the world. And that's exactly what God said would happen. Are you impressed with education? I pity you poor people who send your kids to a Christian school and then take pride in their academic accomplishments. I pity you. If you could only recognize that it's not an IQ that pleases God. In fact, throughout the Word of God, what made men successful was the fact that, thinking of Solomon chapter 3, 1 Kings chapter 3, he said, I don't know how to go out, I don't know how to come in. That's exactly what Moses said. Anyone that was successful in the Word of God said the same thing, I'm too dumb to run my own life, and God says, that's the kind I need. Consequently, God does not use the natural, bright individual. Invariably, he bypasses them. Why, they're too smart. He uses the one who is a bumpkin because of one principle. They recognize it and they're willing. That's all. Consequently, as you think of the book of Judges, whether it be Gideon, Samson, or whatever, you go through the book, those men were cuckoo clocks. They were crazy, but they had one thing. They were willing to admit they were bumpkins. John said, all right, I'll use you. That's the key. Well, where are we? Oh, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 4.
For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle, a theatron unto the world, the angels of the men. Note, we're fools for Christ's sake. You're wise in Christ. The Spirit-filled believer recognizes this principle. He's willing to take his rightful place in the ranks of fools as the world looks at them. When carnal, you want to be applauded and approved by the academic world, never realizing that that's your downfall. They understand you, and they should never understand a Spirit-filled believer. They never understood Jesus Christ. Never. He was always an oddball, and they couldn't put it together. And if you are a representative of him and controlled by the same spirit that directed him, then you are duplicating or should duplicate the same principle. Once the world digs you, you're through. We're fools, verse 10. You're wise. That meant you're through. We're weak. But you Corinthians devised a unique system of serving Jesus Christ. You come on with weight. You're strong. You stand as honorable. That's strange. We stand in the world as being despised, which would be logical if we're looked at about as being fools. Even at this present hour, we're both hungry and thirst, naked and buffeted. We know we're going to sleep tonight. That's what Jesus said. The foxes have holes, the birds in the air have nests. I don't know, I want to sleep tonight. And the guy said, well, forget it. I'm going home. Never mind following you. Verse 12. The labor worketh in labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat. We are made the filth of the world. In fact, we are the offscouring of all things unto this day. How come you're going scot-free? I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, shape up. Catch it. Get with it. You're on the wrong wavelength. You're carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. You're walking as men. Thus you are seeking to inculcate into your thinking apparatus a dimension of human perspicacity and an intellectual IQ that makes you acceptable and cause the world to applaud. You idiot. You fool. It's just what they don't need. And that means you've missed it completely. Now, as we think of the natural mind's attitude towards the Word of God, towards the gospel of Christ, towards the proclamation of the gospel, towards the preaching of the Word, towards believers themselves, do you realize that when James said in James 4:4, to the Christians, you adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with this godless world puts you at enmity with God? And whosoever is a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God? And that means the carnal believer hates the Word of God, hates the gospel of Jesus Christ, hates the children of God, and hates the preaching of the Word just as desperately as does the unsaved. That's why a carnal believer doesn't show up. That's why they avoid Christians. That's why they run and hide when they see a Christian coming down the aisle at work. Same thing. And then when they drive by and see cars and hear someone got saved, they get mad. Christians get mad. And they become jealous because someone responded to the gospel that they right now hate as desperately as the unsaved. I hope you don't think you refine your sin nature so that in your own strength you carry over a dimension of truth. So even though you're carnal, you still look at things in a way that is somewhat acceptable. I hope you haven't conned yourself into thinking you can play that game, because you're really in bad shape.
Well, let's turn back to the book of Proverbs, if you would, to chapter 12. As we were looking at chapter 17 in regards to reproof entering in to a wise man, in contrast to a carnal believer that is rebellious towards the truth. I trust that the Word of God can indeed accomplish its objective, and that your purpose in being here is to be reproved. For all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine and reproof, correction and instruction in righteousness, so the man of God might be perfect, mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All right, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15. Now, note, we're looking at a carnal believer. That's a New Testament term. Old Testament is a worldly believer. But the word fool is used both in the Old Testament and the New to describe a child of God who is negative towards truth. And God says he's an absolute fool. That's why we have in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. What would you pay for truth? What did Moses pay for truth? What did Paul pay for truth? What did men in the past pay for truth? How many lives have been given for truth? How cheap would you sell out? He said, once you pay a price, don't sell out. The book of Proverbs teaches that each man has a price. Don't sell. What would you sell for? I'm amazed at what I watch Christians sell truth for. They'll sell out Jesus Christ for a TV program. They'll sell out Jesus Christ for a girlfriend. They'll sell out Jesus Christ for an unsaved boyfriend. They'll sell out Jesus Christ for a few bucks. They'll sell out for almost nothing. They don't even hold out for a good price. They're so dumb.
Proverbs 12, verse 15. The epitome of a carnal believer, the way of a fool, is rationalized, and it's right in his own eyes. But he that listens, hearkens to counsel, is indeed wise. Verse 23. A prudent man concealeth knowledge, but the heart of fools always proclaims foolishness. Chapter 13, verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with the word of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but the fool, the backslider, the carnal believer, lays open his folly. Chapter 14, verse 9. Fools make a mock of sin, but among the righteous there is favor. Verse 24. The crown of the wise is their riches. What is their riches? What's on their head as a crown or a necklace around their neck? It's the Word of God. Thus, true riches, as defined by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, is to know truth. That's what makes you rich. But the foolishness of fools is as folly. That reminds me of Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Excellent verses. I encourage you to memorize them. They go something like this. I hope I can get them word perfect. Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his safe deposit vault or his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he knows me, and that I am a God that deals in the commodities of mercy, grace, judgment and righteousness, the primary attributes of God. And in these things do I delight, saith the Lord. Get off the wagon. Forget the high IQ. Forget the back. Forget the muscle building operation externally.
Let's get your mind in tune with righteousness and justice.
Now, 15:2. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. That means the carnal believer speaks, but what he speaks is not predicated upon the truth. Consequently, there's an ulterior motive behind his speech, as there is with an unsaved individual. Everything he or she talks about as an unbeliever is not designed to glorify Jesus Christ. If our speech is to always be seasoned with grace and salt to provide a saving dimension of truth for those who hear, the carnal believer along with the unbeliever cannot do that. Verse 14. The heart of him that hath understanding seeks knowledge. He wants to learn more about the Word of God. Thus his wisdom is predicated upon how hungry he is for God's Word. But the mouth of fools feeds on foolishness. They'd rather watch TV. The idiot box. Verse 21. Folly. For fools produce folly. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of the Word of God. When you're carnal, you enjoy the world as a fool. But a man who understands the Word of God can walk uprightly, which means fools do not walk uprightly. The Corinthians were fools. They were not walking uprightly. Chapter 17. Which brings us to the chapter that we're after. Verse 10, reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes, into a fool lest stripes speak of discipline. Verse 12, let a bear robbed of her whelps meet a man, or let a man meet a bear robbed of her whelps. That would be a better way to say it in the English. For that bear which can knock your head off with one swat, and there's no other animal that's as vicious as a bear, a female bear, when she's separated from her cubs. She'll tear up anything and everything. And yet what does God say? If you have a choice to make in regards to meeting a bear robbed of her whelps, in contrast to a carnal believer, take the bear. And I want you to know, when I walk up to someone's house and I know that that couple is not serving Jesus Christ, and I have to talk to them about a problem or seek to restore them or to give them a divine dimension, I look behind the house into the woods to see if there's any female bears that lost her cubs, because I'd rather go there than to walk through that door, because that carnal believer is the epitome of a fool, and it's far worse to tangle with a fool, a carnal believer, than a bear, according to the Word of God. Do you believe that? I just have a sneaking suspicion here. You didn't click with that. You couldn't really buy that. You'd actually prefer the company of a carnal believer. And God said, choose the bear. I repeat, he said, take the mother bear. You still don't get it, do you? Well, maybe another 20 years you might catch on. All right, now. We may look at another, verse 28, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise, and he that shuts his mouth is esteemed a man of understanding. If your carnal, shut up. And there's nothing more foolish than to have a carnal believer witness for Jesus Christ. Shut your mouth. You are what you are internally. You cannot rise above what your heart's condition is. Don't appear to be something to another that you're not. Why be the epitome of a hypocrite? Shut up!
Your first responsibility is to be in right relationship with God, not to honk it off and tell somebody else what you know and give them a piece of your mind. You can't afford it. Keep what you got.
Now as we go back to Proverbs 17 and to verse 10, we have in verses 10 and 11 the first of six characteristics that reflects itself through a carnal, foolish, rebellious believer. He's close to reproof, verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. The fool now says, in effect, I don't believe God will discipline me. I believe that that principle in the Word of God is just to scare me, but God really won't do that. I know better than God, and I can beat him at his own game. That's a carnal believer who superimposes his objectives, purposes, or plans on the Spirit of truth and says, in effect, I can beat God. I can beat him. That's a fool. The 100 stripes, of course, Hebrews 12 speaks of discipline. Now we go on to verse 11. An evil man. What is an evil man? An evil man is controlled by his evil, wicked, deceitful nature. That's the evil man. What is he saying? He's saying the carnal believer, under the control of his own sin nature, seeks one thing. The only thing he moves towards is rebellion. 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 You mean to tell me that one word can summarize his entire operation as a carnal believer? Correct. The word is rebellion. Do you mean to tell me, though he's carnal and doing so many nice things, God still calls him a rebellious individual? That's correct. That's correct. You young people who have learned to trade maths with the various teachers at school and how to change them when you go home so you appear to be something different than what you were at school, who are getting all A's, are rebels. And you're worse. You're far worse than the one who's flunking. Because you have perfected a system of rebellion which you have designed with your mind that makes you appear to be something you're not, which God hates with a passion. You know parents can't even see that? Parents can't see that? They think there's some virtue in their carnal child duplicating the aspirations and ambitions of an ungodly society that claws its way up a social totem pole, which they applaud. So we have them all standing up here in front, and they all receive their sheepskins, and the unsaved come and say, I say, wonderful, are you kidding? They're rebels! With a high IQ, that's all. They're revolting internally as they oppose the Word of God and reject all forms of authority. Because when you turn against God, you turn against the ultimate authority who provides all other authority, and consequently you, when you start with the top, you don't respond to any authority anywhere. That's a fixed law. That means any young person that's rebelling against the Word of God looks at a teacher with scorn in his eyes and is critical. He's a rebel. Well, he may have passed his test. God said he's a fool.
He's a rebel.
Do you believe that? I don't know. Verse 11. There's only one thing an evil man seeks for. It's rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger shall be sent unto him. Illustration. Keep your finger here. Let's turn back to 1 Samuel. We will look at a rebel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, I believe I want. Excuse me, chapter 15. Saul is a beautiful illustration of an educated, good-looking, successful king. He looked the part. That's why they chose him. Because he was the tallest, center on the team, was the best looking, and appeared to have the intelligence that would put this thing together. He was a fool. He was an absolute fool. Because he had a heart that centered in himself rather than Jesus Christ, and because his life sought to obtain these things right here, material wealth, the approval of the people, which is why he was jealous even with Jonathan, his son. Why did you choose David against me? Try to kill his own son. He desired that approval and approbation so desperately. In fact, he killed 80 priests because they ignorantly aided David. Because of a man named Doug. Approbation. He was jealous. He was enraged. He was a fool. He had power lust. God says, you're a rebel. I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And I'm going to send an evil messenger, an evil spirit, an evil angel to discipline you. And that's exactly what he did. He went through hell. But notice his heart. The Lord, verse 2 of chapter 15, remembered what Amalek did to Israel and how they laid in wait, by the way, when Israel came up out of Egypt. And he said to Saul, now you go and smite Amalek. Already destroy all that they have and spare them not. You slay both men, women, infants, sucklings, ox, sheep, camels, and asses. So Saul said, all right. Comes to the city of Amalek, verse 5. And he departs to go to the Amalekites. Verse 7, Saul smote the Amalekites. Verse 8, he took Agag the king of the Amalekites alive. Notice his heart. He's not responding to the word of God. The carnal mind always rationalizes, improvises, and incorporates a portion of truth while the frame of reference is maintained. Thus, we include God to obtain our objectives. Did you ever do that? Did you ever justify a purchase for something by telling others or God you'd use it for Him? Do you ever play that game? I played it. I'm sure you have. What are you doing? You know you're saved. You know you should honor God. You know you should wait on Him, but you make up your mind and you go through the motions. She walks out of the door of the store already knowing she's going to get that refrigerator, but we'll go home and pray 2 days on it, which is a waste of time.
What she's saying in effect is, I'm stalling to make it look good so I can be the epitome of a hypocrite. I'm asking God to bless my program. Why bother praying? Buy it! Don't go through all that mechanism, religious jargon.
Verse 9, but Saul and the people spared Agag. Now notice the natural thinking of this man. The best of the sheep, the best of the oxen, the best of the fatlings of the land, all that was good from a human point of view. Notice he's looking at life from a natural viewpoint with a heart that's wicked and rebellious against God. He isn't to evaluate God, God's program for his life, God's plan for him as a king. He is to obey God to the letter. He is rebellious against the word of God. Oh, he did part of it. But you see, to do part makes it worse. That's why God says, I wish you were cold or hot. But to play this middle fence-straddling game where you're lukewarm, that makes you worse! Christians can't see that either. That's why a Christian who comes here to church while carnal and designs a game plan to make everything appear to be something it's not is far more vicious and detrimental to the work of Jesus Christ than a drunk that goes out carnal and says, I'm hitting the bar! I'll give him a medal by comparison. Well, verse 9, middle of the verse, he would not utterly destroy them. Only that which he thought was vile in refuse. That and only that he destroyed utterly. He had to pick through the dump. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be a king. He's turned back from following me. He has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. Samuel rose up early to meet Saul in the morning. It was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be thou of the Lord. Why, you two-faced Christian phony. You know the cliches, don't you? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. He actually sold himself on the idea that he was obeying God. How do you reach Christians like that? Well, if you want something to stop a pastor dead cold, it's to go to cold believers who are doing nothing for Jesus Christ and think they're the epitome of a testimony. What do you do now? That's worse than talking to a lost person who thinks they're saved. Because the unsaved person thinks they're going to heaven by their own works, but the believer thinks they're gaining the approval of God by their own works. And everything Saul did here, he did in his own strength according to his particular blueprint. And he said, Blessed be the name of the Lord. Why, I'm obeying God. I'm the epitome. Everyone follow me and all will be well. You've got to be kidding. This guy's a fool. Are you? You are if you're carnal. And you're the epitome of a fool if you've sold yourself on the idea that you are being used of the Lord. And blessed be the name of the Lord. And you sing beautiful hymns with us on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. But inside you are a rebel. Rationalizing, of course. Well, let's go on. Verse 14, Samuel said, How come I hear sheep's bleating? What means the bleating of the sheep's in my ears? And I hear the roaring of the oxen. What am I listening to? Did I hear a cow moo over there? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the best of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. Verse 17, Samuel said, now note the key. When you were little in your own sight, that's the key. Underline that. That's the key to Christian life. Remember what Solomon said? I'm like a little kid. I don't know how to go out. I don't know how to get up in the morning. I don't know which side of the bed to get out of. I don't even know how to brush my teeth. In fact, I leave the water run while I brush it because it makes me feel as though I'm doing a better job. And then because television has told me that I have dandruff and I don't have bouncy hair and I have B.O. and I've got stinking feet and I need odor eaters and I've got a bad complexion and I've got dry skin, hard skin, scaly skin, wrinkled skin, and all the rest of it. You know, I wouldn't think a person would have any problem admitting that they're a sinner. All you got to do is watch television. The whole thing is designed to tell you what a crumb you are. From the outside, not even getting to the inside. They have nothing good to say about you. How many of you duplicate what's on television? Don't kid me, you can't. I don't care how many times you wash your hair with how many shampoos they advertise, I'll find a flake somewhere. Because we're born scabs. In case you didn't know that. And they get bigger the longer we live. Samuel said, when you were little in your own sight, weren't you made the head of Israel? That's the way. The way up is the way down. Saul, you missed it. Verse 19, wherefore you did not obey the voice of the Lord, you superficial, mask-changing, hypocritical, rebellious, foolish Christian, you did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said unto Samuel, I did too obey the Lord. You gotta be kidding. Now what does he do? This guy is an open rebel and says, I'm doing the will of God. Well, when I talk to Christians like that, I'm ready to dive out the window. I can't believe it. You know, why use the door? I'll just dive out the pane. The window pane, the front room. Forget it. If I'm at school, don't even need a parachute. Just let her go. Jump. Maybe the Lord will come before I hit the ground. If he doesn't, maybe I'll bust my neck and that'll end it. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, he relates to him in verse 21, you took the spoil, the sheep and the oxen. Can't you see him? Twisting a little bit. Verse 22, Samuel said, look at Saul, hath the Lord his great delight. You know what he's going to do with all these sheep? He's going to take them to church. Like Ananias and Sapphira. They kept back part of the booty. And they made believe they were giving more than they were. Listen, God says, look at just a minute now. That's why God repeatedly told Israel, I am totally weary and sick and tired of you going to the temple and offering animal sacrifices. It's filling my nostrils. You keep going to the temple and going to church and going through the motions and giving, and it reeks and stinks to high heaven. I want you to know, I close my eyes, I can't even watch. Verse 27, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. That's all he wants. He wants you to submit to authority. Don't be a revolutionary. Don't be a rebel. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen to the word of reproof, to the word of God, than offering the fat of rams. Verse 23, for rebellion, open resistance to authority, defiance or revolution is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. One who resists and refuses to yield and to obey to the authority of the Word of God is as the iniquity of idolatry. Just that attitude of rebellion against the authority of God and all the authorities that you must submit to. Isn't it funny how Christians will come here to church and you'd say to them, why don't you go to the Mormon Tabernacle? It'd be a step up. Oh, I'd never do that. Well, that's exactly what God says you're doing. You just build a shrine in your front yard and committing idolatry. Oh, I'd never do that. That'd be a step up. Then you'd catch on. Why? Notice, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. Once you do that, look out. You're separated from the source of life. Consequently, God says, I also reject thee from being the king. Now, remember we mentioned in verse 11 that an evil messenger would be sent? The messenger is another word for angel. That's exactly what the word angel means. It means a messenger. Now here, the evil angel is referred to as an evil spirit. Note 16:14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. In the book of Psalms, it's referred to as an evil angel. Paul was buffeted by a demon, an evil angel. Not because of the fact that he had done anything wrong, but because of the abundances of the revelation God had shown him, because of the fact that he was caught up to the third heavens, God said, I'm going to allow you to go through something Saul went through just to keep you humble. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs. As we think of these particular lusts and ambitions and objectives. Verse 11, the evil man seeketh only rebellion. Therefore a cruel messenger shall be sent unto him. One of the characteristics of a carnal believer, which is the basic attitude of the heart or the mind, is that of rebellion. Tonight we will go on and look at the other five manifestations of what this rebellious heart does in expressing its folly, because he's a fool. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Now, the book of Proverbs is nothing more or less than very concise, pithy, short statements. Which sets forth a principle to life or death. Men may write books, make movies, and depict a foolish man, and it'll take them 2 hours to do it. It would take us a paragraph to explain completely the principle that's stated in but a few words. In that this book is written to Christians, if you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I would encourage you to consider Him. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ had you personally in mind when He went to the cross to die for you. He died for what you are. He died for what you have done, past, present, and future. He took care of all sin for all time, and the only thing that stands between you and eternal life and righteousness is Jesus Christ. And He said, "He that hath the Son hath life. And to him that worketh not, but believes on Him," Jesus Christ, who came to die to justify the ungodly, that sinner's simple childlike faith in the adequacy of that finished work will have put to his credit, his eternal credit, by God, on the positive side of the ledger, perfect righteousness. And the law courts of heaven will declare you absolutely perfect if you would but respond to Jesus Christ and accept Him as your personal Savior. Only after that decision is made can you then in return respond to the Word of God. For before that point in time, the Word of God is foolishness to you. You cannot understand it because it's spiritually discerned. You need the Spirit of Christ. And He gives you His Spirit the moment you place your faith in Christ, which is the down payment of the fact that you're going to get a brand new body, and one day you'll be with Him and like Him, and you'll see Him as He is. In the meantime, that Spirit wants to reveal to you all that you have and possess in Jesus Christ as you expose yourself to the Word of God, which you can now understand because you've got an inner teacher. But this is where it all begins. And if you're here this morning and you do know Christ as your Savior, and as you think back, you can say, "Yes, 5 years ago, 8 years ago, 10 years ago, I accepted Christ." Next question: who's controlling your life? Are you a wise believer or a foolish believer? Are you a submissive believer or a rebellious believer? Are you seeking to find happiness as a rebel in the things of the world as you fly upon the prey all around you and never see that true success is obeying the Lord? That success, that true living. And if you have been yielding to your sin nature, doing your own thing, and even rationalizing because you periodically include church, and you may even throw in a buck now and then, and think you're doing the will of God, when in reality you're duplicating the rebellion of Paul, be honest with yourself. Confess it as sin. For you see, you are not an asset to Jesus Christ, nor to the body of Christ. You are, in effect, in a position that is far more detrimental and vicious than that of a bear robbed of her cubs. Father, we pray that you could use the Word of God this morning to meet our needs, because we will have allowed it to challenge our thinking, and that we in turn might be willing to respond. And so as we leave this place today, may our hearts be in tune, and may they positively respond to the Word of God. We pray to that end in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, please. 496. Let us stand, please. Let's sing the first and last stanzas together. All to Jesus I surrender. All.